I'm sure you've probably heard enough about me and my story, so now I'm going to tell one about my wife, see? She just loves this stuff too, you know? At 13, my wife was raising five kids, her five brothers and sisters. Probably some of you have had similar experiences. It was because her parents both worked the midnight shift. And so they would leave in the evening and she had to take care of the kids from there on. And in the morning when it was time, she had to get them up and get them all ready for school and get them breakfast, make sure they had, you know, socks on, you know, and that sort of thing, and get them out the door. I guess there was one perk, she says, because she got to have a phone in her bedroom. So that was a good thing, I guess. She melted it with her space heater, but, you know, those old, you know, Ma Bell phones, you know, sitting too close to the space heater. There were times, though, when her siblings weren't always so cooperative, though. You know, sometimes they'd give her a bad time. And I know more than one time she heard the words, "You can't make me, you're not mom." You know, I'm sure you've heard that sort of thing. That kind of thing kids say all the time. As we think about that, sometimes I worry that maybe we treat God like that. "You can't make me." You know, why do we do that sometimes? Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. You remember Matthew chapter 4. It was where Jesus had come, been baptized of John, and was now out in the wilderness, had been tempted by the devil, and had come back into society with a message of repentance. Verse 17, read with me. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And so Jesus, now as he began his ministry, he went by the Sea of Galilee and found his disciples. And so he called them. Read with me verse 18. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him." I want you to think for a few moments about this call that Jesus made to these disciples. Jesus had the pick of whomever he wanted to call. He could have called the brightest, most intelligent, most educated doctoral students at the University of Jerusalem. He could have called the richest, most wealthy, well-to-do, and wonderful donor that he might have called. He might have called a whole lot of different people. The smart, the rich, the polished, the powerful. Instead, he called illiterate fishermen. Couldn't even read. What does that tell you about what Jesus thought of these men? If you think about it, Jesus was showing that he trusted them. Can you imagine? Jesus is thinking about his work that will go forth from the time that he would be taken back to heaven. And he was going to leave it in the hands of these men. And who does he pick? But men who can't even read. Whose job it is not to speak or to convince people or to do anything. They're out there fishing. Fishing. How many of you are fishermen? All right, we have some serious fishermen. I've done fishing before. Long time ago. Long time ago. There's a couple of reasons for that. I'm not much into water. But there's another reason too. Fish stink. I'm sorry, they do. To me, anyway. I'm sure maybe not to everybody, but to me. I don't know about these guys, but I'm thinking they didn't have hot water heaters. They probably didn't even have showers in their house. They were doing good to get wet in the lake. And they were around fish all the time. I just can't imagine. It's like, how you doing? I just can't picture it. And these are the guys that Jesus picks. He trusted them with his message. What does that say about you and I? Here we are. You can read. You can talk. You can take a shower. People don't mind being around you. And so, he has called us as he called them. He trusts you to give his message to the world, and specifically to Lakeland. Last week we talked about how Jesus had gone across this sea, had gone to Decapolis, and had run into these fellows who everybody wanted to stay away from, and yet he was able to turn their lives around and give them a testimony to the people back home. And here he's doing it again, giving these fishermen not just a testimony now, not just a commission to go back home, but he was calling them as his disciples. These were men who would carry on his work when he was taken back to heaven. That's some serious responsibility. A responsibility that today, as far as Lakeland is concerned, comes down to you and to me. And he gives it to stinky fishermen. I just love it. God knows his own. And he's willing to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And that's make us worthy. Can you imagine having this treasure of the gospel of the kingdom of God, and putting it in this earthen vessel? These men who know not how to deliver the message. And so here he gives this eternal message to these guys. My granddaughter's 4 years old. And it's pretty interesting to watch as she does things because you give her a glass of milk, right? And she's got the milk and you say, hang on to it, don't let it spill. Okay, so we're concentrating on the milk. We have the milk. I'm not going to let this milk spill. But then you give her the plate of cookies. Milk, cookies. Cookies, cookies, milk, 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 cookies. You know how it is, right? While we're looking at the cookies, the milk goes like this. or while we're looking at the milk, the cookies go like that. Right? And yet, what are we going to do? Not give them something to carry? No, you're not able. I'm not going to let you do that. What would that be? A lack of trust, wouldn't it? And if we don't trust, even though we know, yeah, this might take more than one bounty, you know? If we don't trust, when will they learn? God has given to us this work. And maybe you think, I can't carry milk and cookies at the same time. How can I deliver God's message? And yet he trusts us. He gives us that opportunity. He gives us that treasure in our earthen vessels. That's pretty amazing, don't you think? I wonder, as we do that, if we're willing to trust one another. They gave him what job? You've got to be kidding. That guy can't carry milk and cookies at the same time. Why did they give him that job? You've heard that kind of thing after a nominating committee, haven't you? Do we trust one another? Is it possible that Jesus even knew that the disciples would make mistakes? Is that possible? Is it possible that Jesus knew that these were human beings? Is it possible that he was willing to let them learn of him anyway? How about you and I? Are we willing to let people learn? In fact, as I recall, Jesus even gave them on-the-job training, didn't he? They watched him for a while, and then he said, why don't you go out 2 by 2 and give this message, right? And he trusted them, even with the Holy Spirit, so that they could go out and heal people and cast out demons. And they came back and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us because of your name. What an awesome deal. Brothers and sisters, there are demons in Lakeland that tremble at you because you have Jesus' name. We just need to get out there. We need to go. And know that the God of heaven trusts you. God wants to use you. Even though maybe you feel not quite worthy. Or maybe you're a little bit discouraged, a little disillusioned maybe. Maybe you've been at it for a while and you think, yeah, I haven't seen much happening around here for the last 30 years. Why would anything happen now? Do we serve a God who is able? It's beautiful, isn't it? We serve a God who is so able. And he's just waiting for you and I to cooperate with him. Waiting for us to say yes to him. Waiting for us to accept this tremendous trust that he's put in you and I. Whether we're worthy or not. Whether we can carry milk and cookies or not. He's not worried about whether you can carry the milk and cookies. He's worried about whether you are willing. That's all. That's all he's looking for. If you're willing, he's able. He can do it. He trusts you. We just need to have our hearts in the work. Be willing to learn. We just need to know that He will fit us for this work, that he will build us up. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. I'll read it for you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house." God wants to build you into his spiritual temple to make you worthy. Now, I'm not saying we should go out and quit our jobs or anything. I'm saying we should trust God the way he trusts us. That when we step out in faith with God, he's not going to just let us fall. That he's going to be there. That he's going to take care of us. That he's going to give us his strength. God is able, and he's trusting you. And so he gave this call. It's just phenomenal to me. Verse 19, "Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, note the reaction that these men had to Jesus' call. And I want you to think about it for a moment, because you see, John the Baptist had been put in prison. John the Baptist was the greatest of the prophets. John the Baptist had recognized Jesus. John the Baptist, when he had heard the voice, understood what God was saying. John the Baptist had called multitudes away from a staid, quiet, just do nothing religion to a religion of fire. John the Baptist had done all these things, and now John the Baptist's head was on a platter. And the disciples are thinking, if John the Baptist can have that happen, what future is there for Jesus? Or for us, for that matter? If the Pharisees were against John the Baptist, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, everybody else was against Jesus. What future was there in this? You know, I think what I'll do is just go back and do some fishing for a while. That's what I think I'll do. And that's where Jesus found them. And Jesus called them with all of this swirling in their heads. Is he really the Messiah? Is this the thing to do? We've seen the miracles, but what about John? Why didn't he save John? What's going to happen in the future? With all this going through their heads, Jesus comes to them and says, follow me. That was pretty serious, you know. We think of it in slightly different terms sometimes, that as these disciples heard this call, it was like, oh, well, of course, what else would I do? No. This was a test of faith for them. Just as much as it is for you, anytime you are out in your world and somebody says, hey, you're a Christian, aren't you? Tell me about it. Why would you want to be a Christian? Clearly, there's no evidence for it. And what are you going to say? You see, when Jesus said, follow me, there was some serious consequences at stake here. And yet, verse 20 says, they immediately left their nets. Immediately. Perhaps the King James, you read, straightway, right away, no hesitation, no questions, no asking, well, what's in it for me? What's my wages? How am I going to live? How about my family? None of that. They immediately left their nets. The Message version says they didn't ask questions. There was no, yeah, but. There was no just a minute. Immediately. Oh, but they were the disciples. They were cool guys. No. They were illiterate, stinky fishermen. Right? They were just like you and me. Yeah, I'm not that much different from an illiterate, stinky fisherman. A couple of years of school, and I don't have a boat. You know? They're not that much different. We're all the same. These guys were asked to step out in faith, and they did it. That's the difference. They didn't hesitate. They didn't hesitate. As discouraged as they were, they simply dropped their nets and followed Jesus. Now, I'm not saying we should quit our jobs. I'm just saying that while we're on the lake, let's look for some fish. And fishing wasn't evil. It wasn't bad to be a fisherman. It was an okay profession. It just wasn't what life was about. It's not evil to be a nurse or a janitor or a lawyer. Those are, well, maybe one of those is evil, but but we have been called to something higher. We've been called to something more. We've been called to be disciples of Christ in Lakeland. To learn of Him. To follow Him. This is big time. This is not just ho-hum, I go to work during the week, and on Sabbath, oh, Sabbath, that's right, I go to church. We're fishers of men all week. Whatever lake we happen to find ourselves on. Jesus said, follow me. Now that's an interesting thing because in Matthew 11, 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You remember that verse, right? I wonder if as someone cuts me off in traffic and the guy next to me is watching me, does he know who I'm following? Or would it be hard for him to tell who it is I follow because of some of the sign language that might happen? Can people tell who I follow? Can people tell who you follow? Are there places you go where you would be embarrassed? Things you do? Is there stuff you don't want people to see? Behaviors you're a little concerned about? I just got a Facebook page a few days ago. I know, I'm way behind the curve, sorry. And there's those little things that go through your mind as you put stuff on Facebook. It's like, who's going to be reading this? Am I sure I want this going to the whole world? Right? What pictures don't I want to put on here? Right? If the conference president got on my Facebook page, how about you? Are there things that you don't want people seeing? Who are you following? By the way, I don't care who sees my Facebook page. I don't care who sees any of my pictures because they're nothing I'm worried about. Do people know who you follow? Do they know that you can serve Jesus Christ with a clear conscience? No worries. Do you have no worries because you follow Him wherever you are, whatever you do, whoever you're with, and whatever you say? Can you follow Him like that? Follow me, Jesus said. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly. Do people meet Seventh-day Adventist Christians in Lakeland and say they're gentle and lowly? Lowly is a tough one in our society, isn't it? We don't want to be lowly. But he says, you will find rest for your souls. That's what we want. Rest for our souls. So I invite you to spend time with him. Learn from him. You see, Christianity is about that relationship with Jesus Christ first. That's what it's about. Being in love with the Lord of glory first. And everything else is just details. You've seen those t-shirts, right? Baseball is life. Everything else is just... it's fishing. That's right. Fishing is life. Everything else is just details, right? May I suggest that Jesus Christ is life. Literally. And everything else is just details. And so if you come here on Sabbath for church, like you would come for potluck on Sabbath, I hope that you're eating during the rest of the week and not just having potluck here. And I would hope that as you come here on Sabbath morning to be fed, that you're eating during the rest of the week. John chapter 6. Way down in chapter 6, John chapter 6, verse 56. John 6, verse 56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, who's speaking? Jesus. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, what is it that he's doing? Abides. He abides in me. Wow, we've kind of lost the idea of abiding. You know, we don't go somewhere and say, I think I shall abide here today. We don't know what abide means. What is abide? Huh? To stay, to live, to be there for an extended time, yes? He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, stays in me, lives in me, goes out their door in the morning, goes to work in me, drives there in me, eats lunch in me, comes home and watches television in me. Okay, that one we leave out, right? No, we should do all of these things in Jesus. Because if they aren't worth doing in Jesus, friends, they aren't worth doing. If Jesus can't watch that program with you, I suggest you turn the channel. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. They're dead. If all you know about Christianity is knowing about Christianity, it's like eating the manna in the desert. It's good stuff. But in the end, you're dead. If we're not feeding on the living Word, Jesus Christ, we're dead. Yes? Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. That's what we feed on every day. Taking Jesus into our lives, becoming one with Him, so in love with Him, we can't face life without Him. That's what it's all about. That's what Christianity starts with. That's the bottom line. That's what He wants us to take to the world. Just like that. He wants to make us fishers of men. And that's what He's making us. You see, as we go back to Matthew, chapter 4, verse 19, then He said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Notice He didn't say, follow me and you will become anything. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's about Him. It's about focusing on Him. It's about knowing Him, not what you'll learn. It's not about knowing stuff. It's about knowing Jesus. When I was in Korea, I read a bunch of tennis magazines, man. Saw all this good stuff, learned how to hold the racket. You know, they show pictures and stuff so you can learn how to hold the racket. And I learned the rules of the game. I couldn't play. But I tuned in to the Armed Forces Television Network. All one channel. And they had the U.S. Open on there. And they showed these professionals playing the game. And man, they would hit that ball and they'd put everything they had into it. When they would serve, their whole body looked like spring steel as it went pow and hit the ball at the last possible second before they crossed that foot line. And when they hit the ball across that net, that thing was just going for it. 100 and some miles an hour. Unbelievable. And I watched them and I studied how they moved. And I said, I bet I can do that too. And I'd stand up. I'm in my living room. So I'm standing up there and I'm trying to practice. How do they do that, man? I'm going to hit the ball like that. And I'm going to turn like this and everything. And I went out on the tennis court and I tore them up. And the guy I played with all the time, he's like, whoa, what have you been doing? It's because I watched the pros. Watch Jesus. Watch Jesus. We can sit and we can read the Bible like it's a book, or we can watch Jesus. You get the difference? It's the difference between words on paper and the word of life in your heart sinking down, making a difference. It's awesome. You'll go out there and you'll tear them up. Okay, maybe you don't want to do that, but you get the point. You'll be able to carry the milk and the cookies. God, my friends, is able. He's able as we watch Him to make us like Himself. He's able. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. How much grace? All grace. God is able. Do you believe that today? Do you believe it enough that when He says, follow me, you leave everything immediately and follow Him? No questions asked. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. If that's true, then no matter what you're not able to do, no matter how earthen your vessel, He can put that treasure in there and it'll sparkle. It'll shine. It'll burst forth in the radiance of Jesus Christ in your life. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. He's able. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you. It isn't about you and what work you can do and how special you are. It's about what God does in you. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God can do this in you. I'm not saying we should quit our jobs. I'm just saying while you're on the lake, go fishing. Wherever you are, it's about fishing. Because the love of God is in your heart. That image of Jesus serving is in your heart. You have studied Him. You're like the pros. You've been practicing in your living room. Now you're ready to go out there. You're ready to do it. You're ready to follow Him. And He can work through you then. This morning, I wonder, do you like what Jesus is making you? Or would you rather be a better nurse or a better janitor? Okay, we'll stop there. Are you just looking to be a better person? There are courses at the local schools for that, if that's all you want to be, is a better person. But if you hear a voice, if you hear a voice speaking to your heart from this word today, saying, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, God can use you today. God can use you today. You can count on it. You can bank on it. I have again and again given you the message that our Christian walk, our Christian life starts with Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of our life with Him. And you know, it's no different than the message of Revelation 14:6, the everlasting gospel. That's what I deliver to you. A life bound up with the life of Christ. A heart that beats within you in love with Jesus Christ. Valentine's Day, my foot, Jesus Christ is the lover of your soul. Jesus Christ wants you in love with Him. That's where our Christian life starts. But that's not where it ends. Because as that love wells up in us, it was a love in Jesus that welled up into service, into works for Him. We don't work because we're going to heaven. We work because of what Jesus has already done for us. Because He first loved us. That's why we love Him, isn't it? At least that's what the Scriptures teach me. And so, as last week, we talked about this demoniac who had this miraculous transformation in his life. As he loved Jesus and Jesus called him to service, he went back to his home to tell them of this wonderful Savior. And today, we see these disciples who, in the midst of their daily toil, were called to follow Jesus. They left it all and followed Him. That's what I'm calling you to do today as well. I'm calling you today again to renew that relationship with Jesus Christ. To fall in love with Him again. A love that surpasses all understanding. A love that maybe your friends look at you and go, "Wow, what happened to you?" And you say, "Let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about it." And as your heart burns within you with that love of Christ, it kindles a love in the other man's heart. And you want Him. You seek for Him. You fish for Him. You throw the net out. You pull him into Jesus Christ, just as a fisherman who knows he won't eat tomorrow if he doesn't catch a fish. You love Him like your own soul. How often we care about one another, and I'm not saying we shouldn't, but do we come together, two or three of us gathering together to pray for someone, to pray for one on our hearts, to kneel down before the throne of heaven and plead with the God of heaven to cast that net out, to pull in those for whom Christ died? Do we really fish like those whose life depends on it? That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm calling you today to. And once you've won that one person, now there's four. And you pray for another. Brothers and sisters, this is our work, to fish for souls. That's what being a fisherman's all about. That's the work I'm calling you to do today. To allow that love of Christ, that love that calls you, that calls me, an ignorant, stinky fisherman. A fisherman who cannot carry milk and cookies. A fisherman who doesn't know how to play tennis. He calls even me, unable but willing. He calls us, each one of us, to His service. "Follow me," He says, "and I will make you fishers of men." Wow. What power there is there. Brothers and sisters, He trusts us. is able. He's calling us himself. And he will make us fishers of men. How can we go wrong? How can we fail of success? God will be successful through us. Our youth, stand up, planning an evangelistic series for the youth, finding a way to reach out to young people in our community. What kinds of things are you doing, Darren? Yeah, right here, right here. Can you get this one up for him? He didn't know this. I'm so sorry to call him on the spot, but here we go.
All right. Well, we have spent the last... we have some Bible studies going with the... Eric is doing a couple of Bible study, and I'm doing Bible studies with a couple guys up the street. We've got last night we had a new person come to our youth meeting, even
Beautiful.
Though it was just Eric and me. We had one new person.
There you go.
And so we've started the Friday night youth meetings, which is meant to be evangelistic outreach that's going on all the time. Now, April 11, we set a date that we're going to start doing three nights a week until May 16 of a full evangelistic series.
Yes, yes.
Focused on those aged 14 to 30, which means less, not such a long presentation, but short segments. It will be, we'll be trying to, looking for ways to get attention first, introduce people, bring people to meet God
Amen.
In praise and worship, and we will present a simple message. Shall I go? No, I won't cover those messages yet.
But think about it. Think about it for just a moment. Can you see how we're reaching out? These guys are excited about reaching out for God. Is this awesome or what? It's awesome. It's beautiful, brother. I appreciate it, all you're doing. And I just have to say it. There's something else you need to announce?
Oh, yes, yes.
I just couldn't help myself.
Yeah, it's not play anymore for me because now I'm a father.
Woohoo! Yeah.
I have a son beautiful. Who I do not want to grow up in this church. And that's not because this is a bad church, but because I know a better place for him to grow up.
Amen. Amen.
And I'm going to be doing my part. If he does grow up in the church, this church, I don't want it to be because I decided I'm going to leave God's work for the next generation. So I'm asking for you all to help decide to do the work in this generation.
Amen. So. Amen. Beautiful. Beautiful. Pop back up there. What's his name?
Mead.
Yeah, you got to give all the ladies the details here.
Okay. Well, you know, he's going to be 6'2". He's going to weigh about 200 pounds. Okay. He weighs he was born weighing 6 pounds, 14 ounces, 19 inches long.
Beautiful.
And his name is Mead. That's the name Aaron's grandfather went by.
Excellent.
And his Chinese name is Zhuang Yi.
Zhuang Yi. Okay. Beautiful, beautiful. You can see the plans being made here to reach out, to be fishers of men. You know that we have things going on over at the food pantry. We're starting to send out Bible studies to reach out to those who are interested there. You know what's going on with our prison ministries and the things there. Brothers and sisters, we need to be fishing. What's yours? What's your line? What's your line? How do you fish? What has God laid on your heart? How do you reach out? What can you do for Him? That's what it's all about. How are you reaching out? What's your ministry? If you don't have one yet, buddy, I got plenty. Just come talk to me. Because there's so much excitement about what can be done here. Or we can just turn belly up, float to the surface. I don't want to do that to you. Because we have a God who trusts us. We have a God who is able and a God who will make us fishers of men.